This is from the 17th of July, 2012, and man's name is Dan Cathy, Chick-fil-A president. And he came out after so many times, like, you know, the gay people and the whole movement in that area, they keep prodding at people. That's what they do. They prod at people in the limelight, at the stars and people of importance, and they want them to come out and they want them to give their opinion about gay marriage and all this other quote-unquote stuff. And when they don't agree with them, then they attack them. So that's how the adversary is doing. They get there and they poke, and then when you answer, they turn around if the answer is not what they want to hear. In an interview with the Baptist Press, Chick-fil-A president Dan Cathy, the son of company founder Trudy Cathy, addressed what the publication describes as his franchise support of the traditional family. Dan Cathy's response was guilty as charged. Guilty as charged, and isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to have said of you? He went on to note that we are very much supportive of the family, the biblical definition of the family unit. We are a family-owned business, a family-led business, and we are married to our first wives. We give thanks to God for that. We know that it might not be popular for or with everyone, but thank the Lord that we live in a country where we can share our values and operate on biblical principles. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Cathy then reiterated his stance during an appearance on the Ken Coleman show. He turned around and he said, "I think," and listen to this, "I think we're inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say we know better than you do that what constitutes a marriage. And I pray God's mercy on our generation that as such a prideful, arrogant attitude to think that we have the audacity to define what marriage is about." So, and it says, needless to say, Cathy's remarks quickly sparked an iron of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender advocate and bloggers, et cetera, et cetera. And some of the stupid things that they had to come back and say was, apparently in Cathy's family's mind, gay people don't have families. No one divorces and everyone must be a Christian. So they just take and their venom and their poison. But I wanted to go on the tape of the recording tonight to tell you that the purpose of the gay movement, the lesbian, the bisexual, the transgender, the purpose of that movement is to criminalize Christianity. That is the purpose of that movement. That is why it is so dangerous. That is why it's so evil. We're not talking about the choice between Coca-Cola and 7-Up here. It started back in the 60s when they started to remove the Word of God. Then systematically, they removed the Bible, they removed prayers, they removed all these different things up through the years. But now what the adversary is doing with the gays, he's using these people as stoolies. These people don't even know that they're being used. But he's using these people as stoolies. He's using these people as his pawns, as his minions, to criminalize Christianity. Because it's not just about being gay, and it's not just about their right to do so. They always had that right in this country. They are enacting laws under the premise of hate speech, hate crimes, that if anyone speaks out about this, it's criminal, it's breaking the law, and that you can suffer prosecution and persecution for it. Nowhere else has this ever happened with regards to political movements. The Republicans, the Democrats, they may have different ideas about whatever, but the gay, this whole movement, don't be caught up in the smoke screen of just looking about this is just their right. They just want to be recognized. They have a right to love their children. They got a right to raise them. That's a smoke screen. Because if that's all it was, they always had that under the United States Constitution. The real truth of the matter is that the adversary is using this movement and pointing on the heartstrings of America to criminalize Christianity, to get laws passed so pastors and preachers can't speak out and say what the Word of God says about Christianity. So that if anybody says opposite of what they say, they're charged with a hate crime. If anybody refuses to hire somebody, they come and they have laws against this. You understand? I don't know if I'm communicating this right. But I'm telling you, what you see on the press and all this stuff is just a smokescreen. The adversary is using this whole movement so he can get and silence the Christians. And not only silence them by intimidating them, he wants to silence the Christians by saying, if you speak out and say it's wrong to do such and such from the pulpit, or if it's wrong to do such and such, we're going to come against you, we're going to fine you, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to disturb your business, we're going to disturb your family, we're going to disturb everything. There are the laws that are being passed. Open your eyes. Because in different parts of the country, these laws are already in effect, and you cannot speak the Word of God with regard to this subject. That's the great deception about the homosexual movement. Don't let the devil, don't let the media trick you into thinking it's all about they want this and they just want that. They always had that. It's not about that. It's about passing laws to make Christianity a crime and to speak out. That's what he's doing. And for the most part, he's pulled the wool over people's eyes and people don't see that. Okay? That's the truth about it. That's how dangerous it is, and that's where it's gone. That's why people like this guy at Chick-fil-A, God bless him. He spoke out. He spoke up. Now, he's going to get a bunch of crap for it, but God bless him. And we need more men and women like him in our culture. Well, I want to share with you a subject tonight that is popular amongst the Christian circles, and a lot of people say this and mouth these words. And that is that God is in control. You ever hear that? God's in control of everything. That God knows what he's doing. That God's going to take care of things. That we're going to just place it in God's hand. This is a very common saying in Christian circles today. And what this doctrine results in is things like when you don't understand something, you say God is in control, or you say something like, we don't question the Lord's will. You see, when you don't understand it, and it sense knowledge-wise it doesn't make sense, spiritually it doesn't make sense, they turn around and say, well, we don't question the Lord's will. We don't question God. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. The doctrine that God is in control of everything that goes on in the world today, both good and bad, has no spiritual biblical basis, because the Bible doesn't teach that. When a person believes this doctrine, then everything in their experience must fit within this paradigm. Everything that they experience has to fit within the Lord knows what he's doing, the Lord's in control of my life, he's in control of things. Okay, so what do I mean by everything has to fit within that paradigm? You see, death, happiness, sadness, misery, etc., has to fit within God's in control. In order to see the teaching, to see if the teaching God is in control is true, then the one who should be able to speak for himself is who? It's God, the Bible. God's big enough to tell you what his will is and what his will is not. Look at Isaiah 55 if you like. If not, you can listen. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's a great banner to have for gay marriage, quote unquote, gay unions. No such thing as marriage. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is where the problem begins. man endeavors to explain God's way without consulting God's word. See, man wants to say God's in control of things. We don't do things like question the Lord when things happen, good or bad. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around these type of people, but they're out there, and it's prevalent in Christianity. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Who knew the mind of the Lord that he's going to instruct him? Nobody. Nobody's going to instruct the Lord. Let me give you an example. Many times at a funeral, a wonderful saint will pass away. And sometimes it's before that individual's time. And at the funeral, if you're in one of these denominations, you'll hear, "We don't question the word of the Lord. We don't question the will of the Lord," as if the Lord himself killed the believer. See, because the people are looking to explain and question why this has happened. Let's say it's a young child, and they're looking to be consulted somewhere. They're looking to seek, they're seeking comfort. So they genuinely have a question, but when that comes up in their mind, many times the minister is quick to say, "We don't question the will of the Lord." The real answer is, "We don't know," but they have to cover it with, since they believe that God is in control of everything and God's will is going to come to pass, so it must have been God's will for that five-year-old to get hit by that bus and die. And then when someone says something, they say, "We don't question the word of the Lord." I've sat at a funeral within the last year where I heard people say, "We don't question the word of the Lord. We don't question his will. His ways are sovereign. His ways are above ours. We just don't." And this is the kind of stuff that goes on. People are encouraged not to question God. Actually, people are warned about it. You don't question God. Who are you to question God? But if that type of instruction is accurate, then the word of God should reflect that. Psalm 13, verse 1 says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" It's the psalmist. He was going through some problems in his life, but he wasn't scared to question God. He wasn't afraid to ask God, "How long am I going to go through this?" Verse 2 turns around and says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He was going through some trouble. He was going through pain. And he wanted an answer from God. He wanted an answer from the Lord. He wanted to know, "How long is this going to go on?" He didn't say, "I know you're in control of everything. I know this is your will and something good's going to come out of it." He was upset and he wanted to know how long he would have to endure this. Psalm 35. The psalmist writes in verse 17, "Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions." Again, the psalmist wanted to know, how long are you going to look on? Don't you see what I'm going through? He had a relationship with God. He wanted to bring it to God's attention. "Hey, Father, hey, this is what I'm going through. How long is it going to happen?" John chapter 15. In verse 16, Jesus Christ turns around and he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Then the rest of the verse says this, "That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." See? Jesus Christ said, "I'm not going to be there, but I want your fruit to remain." And he says, "Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, that he may" what? Say, "Don't ask me questions." Say, "Don't question the will of the Lord." Doesn't say that. You ask God because you want to receive from God. How are you going to receive something from God if you don't ask? You have not because you what? You ask not. And when you ask what? The wrong way. You ask amiss. If it be thy will. See? That's because we don't know his word. That's why we pray like that. If it be thy will, or the Lord's will is going to be accomplished in this tragedy. It's not the Lord's will being accomplished in the tragedy. As if God stands up in heaven and life down here is a chess game and that he just goes and moves things around just so he can entertain himself. That's not the way it works. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus didn't work like that either. It says, then came Peter to him, to Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? When Peter had a question, and he wanted an answer to his question, you know what he did? He asked. You know what the next verse doesn't say? Jesus screamed at him and said, don't question the will of the Lord. The next verse doesn't say, don't question me. Why are you asking me such? No. Jesus Christ goes on and he what? He answers his question. But he didn't answer the question if unless Peter was going to ask it. Go to Genesis chapter 2. This whole thing about God being in control really opens up a bag of worms, and it allows the adversary to ascribe to God both good and evil. Everything that happens under the sun is God's fault because God's in control. So when something devastating happens, like a tornado, it must be God's will because God's in control. When floods or a tsunami comes, it must be God's will for those thousands of little children to be killed in an instant of time, for hundreds of millions, possibly, you know, billions of dollars worth of real estate and properties and buildings to be destroyed. It's God's in control. There has to be a greater good. They say that sort of thing because they don't understand the word. And the ones that understand the word or should understand the word don't teach it because that's the prevalent doctrine. And when you have a doctrine, that your experience and that which you say has to fit within that doctrine. The doctrine actually defines what you're allowed to say. You change your belief to fit the doctrine. You understand? Instead of changing the doctrine to fit the word, we change our belief to fit the doctrine. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Chapter 3, verse 6. A little bit later on, and when the woman saw that the tree, speaking of the same tree, was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did what? If God was in control of things, okay, this would not have happened. It's like God shooting himself in the foot just so he can turn around and nurse himself back to health. God's not stupid. Man does that, but God doesn't do that. You see, here we see a law that God places in his Bible, in his word, right in the beginning. And this is the law of free will. Free will is a law. It's a law of free will. Man was created with the freedom of choice. God gave man his word. God told him what would happen if he listened. God told him what would happen if he didn't listen. Then God said to man, now go out and live your life. God still does the same thing today. You see, if you buy into the logic that God is in control of everything that happens to mankind, then you're able to trace everything back to God ultimately, and you're able to ascribe everything to God. And sadly enough, there's evil in the world, and that evil gets ascribed to God. Tornadoes, murder, rape. It's God's will that a little girl got raped. It's God's will that a little girl got murdered. It's God's will that a person OD'd on drugs and left six children behind, six young children. Where are you going to stop to think? And then when they go to the minister and they go and their heart is wrenched and they say, why is this happening? They say, we don't question the will of the Lord. We don't question the will of the Lord. See how devilish that teaching really is? It just brings pain and suffering to people. And then what it does, in order to get yourself out of the mess when you start saying that God's in control of everything and that we don't question the will of the Lord, we don't question His will, we don't question His word, then you got to lie and offer false hope and false comfort to these people. And you say things like this, he's now in heaven with the Father, or she's now in heaven, she's out of pain, she's with our glorious God, as if she's now on vacation, and these ones left behind suffering, that somehow it's just going to be for the greater good, and it's going to teach them how to grow up to be strong. So it's just one lie after another lie after another lie, and it's a false lie. It's a false hope. It's a false comfort. Did you ever notice in life that people don't want to hear the truth? Our culture is a culture of lies, and people have been bred not to think, and people have been subconsciously bred to want to hear someone lie to them. They want to hear someone lie to them. They want to hear someone say it's all going to be okay, that everything's going to work out, that this is good for everybody, the way everything's moved. They want to be lied to. They just want to latch onto that, and they want to put their trust in the words of men. But you see, the church is not supposed to be that way. God confronted the church and he said, woe unto you scribes, or woe unto you pastors that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you offer my people comfort when there's not genuine comfort. The church is supposed to speak the truth. The truth is, if you release man from all responsibility for his life, then you can blame God for everything. Because if God was in control of that girl getting murdered, that was God's will. You understand? If God was in control of that little girl getting raped, then that was God's will. And God's will is going to come to pass, right? The word of the Lord comes to pass, correct? Well, then man is released from responsibility. He's released from any semblance of needing to act in a way that is appropriate and reflects the nature and character of what the biblical teaching says is righteous. But people don't think it all the way through. They take this piece and they take that piece and they got a hodgepodge of all this junk and they just say things without going to the Word of God. If you release man from all responsibility and say God's in control, that it's God's will, that we don't question the will of the Lord, then what do you do with Hitler? Where does he fit in that statement, in that doctrine? Honestly now, think about it. Where do we place Adolf Hitler in that God's in control and we don't question the will of the Lord? So in other words, it was the will of the Lord for the atrocities that that man brought to bear on mankind. We don't question the word of the Lord. There's a sovereign power. There's a higher power. There's a higher reason, except. You know, a third grader, a three-year-old has more sense than that. Really, a three-year-old has more sense than that. And you know why that is? Because in order to believe that kind of lie, you got to have some type of demon spirit numbing your brains that makes you hyper-spiritual, you think. That's ridiculous. Where do we place the Roman Empire and the persecution of all the Christians in that period of time? And the gladiators and the Colosseums and lighting the Christians on fire as torches to light the way as they walk to the Colosseum. Where do we place all that if God's in control? Is that God's will? That's God. God orchestrated all of this and you want to be a Christian and you want to worship that kind of God? Well, that this is ridiculous. But people don't think. They say these things, they don't think. How about the great inquisitions of time, where there were great crusades, and you got to become a Christian, And if you don't become a Christian, we're going to kill you. Or if you don't do this, we're going to, and all in the name of God. This is God in control of things. How about more recent events? How about 9/11? And the hundreds of thousands of people that were affected directly and indirectly from that. The great damage, millions and hundreds of millions of dollars, I'm sure. And the loss of life. That was God's will. That was God being in control. See, it makes no sense. But I'm telling you, I've sat in churches where I've seen these things happen and people have hurt in their hearts and they ask questions and the answer is, we don't question the word of the Lord. We don't question the will of the Father. He knows what's best. That type of response comes from believing this lie that God is in control. If God was in control of the earth, of the world today, okay, there wouldn't be no newspapers, first of all. Because everything in a newspaper is what? Negative, unless you read the food sections or the employment section. Some of that's negative, too. Murder, foreclosures, divorces, sickness, bank fraud. This company's going bankrupt. This many people got laid off. This is utopia. This is paradise. This is a sovereign God being in control. Floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, rape, sickness, disease, plagues. Somebody stealing $1 billion from this account. This executive does this. This one does. Does that sound like God in control? If God was in control of that, then our God would be a God of chaos. Our God would be a God of disorder. Our God would be a God of evil. And that's exactly the God who is in control of this world at this present time. He is a God of chaos. He is a God of disorder. He is a God of evil. Not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's called the God of this world. But they don't understand the scripture, so they ascribe everything to God. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus Christ was healing some people earlier on in the channel, casting out some demons. He got a lot of flack thrown at him from the Pharisees, saying that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And amidst all this, in verse 31 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, it says, There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Verse 35, For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, the same as my sister, and my mother. Jesus was aware of the choice that every man faces. Jesus said in verse 35, Whosoever shall do the will of God, knowing that not everybody's going to choose to do the will of God. This means man has a choice. You line yourself up on this side, or you can line yourself up on that side. The people who line themselves up next to Jesus Christ are the whosoevers that decide to do the will of God. It doesn't say that God is in control and that we don't question the will of God. What it says is whosoever will do the will of God. And what Jesus Christ taught is he took it and he placed it right square back on man where it belongs. This is your choice. And that's what happened in the book of Genesis. God placed it right in man's lap and says, this is what it is. Now you go and you live the way you choose you want to live, knowing both good and evil. Jesus Christ said, whosoever. And what else did he say? Whosoever knows the will of God? Is that what it says? What did it say? Whosoever shall what? Do the will of God. to be a doer of the word. Doesn't say whosoever shall hear it, whosoever shall know it. These are all important things. But the distinction that Jesus Christ made was whosoever shall what? Do the will of God. They are my brethren, my sister, my mother, etc. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our what? God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then freely gave himself that he might deliver us. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. If God was in control, then you tell me, what was the reason for sending Jesus Christ? If everything was going along the way God wanted it to go, right? And everything was in order according to God's plan, according to his will, because he was in control of everything, then what in the reason was the purpose of the life of Jesus Christ? It'd be useless. Why would he need him? Because we know that God's got everything going just the way he wants it going. So why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the crucifixion? Why the crown of thorns? Why the beatings? There is no answer for that. You know what the answer is, they tell you? We don't question the will of the Lord. But that's no answer. That's like the same thing where someone tells you, oh, accept it by faith. That's another way of saying, I don't know what the hell I'm talking about. So just accept it by faith. Or when they say, we don't question the will of the Lord. What they should be saying is, I don't know what the hell I'm talking about. That's more honest. You understand? That's more true to fact. But that's not what people do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Here's another, God's in control. God, who would have all men to be what? Saved. He ain't happy only with that, and to come unto the knowledge of what? Okay, are all men saved in the world? If God was in control and he had his will come to pass, do you think all men would be saved? Wait, hey, is there a time coming in the future, in a different time, in a different place, in a different administration, that all men are going to be saved, and that all men are going to have the knowledge? Because at that point in time, guess who's going to be in control? God is. Because there's not going to be any unrighteousness there. There's only going to be righteousness there, right? But even the unbeliever knows that not all men are saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever. Whosoever. That gives the person a choice to make. Do you want to be a whosoever or not? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And it's not that it's, okay, well, some people take communion with a wafer, and some people take communion with the bread, and some people use grape juice, and some people use wine. It's not that. Okay, because that really doesn't much matter to God, as long as you get the heart behind it, whether it's a wafer, whether it's flat bread, whether it's a Kaiser roll. It doesn't matter. It's what it represents. But you see, when you believe this kind of thing, that God's in control, then when the baby dies, it's God's fault. Now, how can you love a God that kills a baby? Or when the child gets raped, it's God's fault. Now, how can you love a God that lets your child get raped so that when the prisoner goes to jail, he gets born again in prison? That's the logic that they tell you. It was a greater purpose that God had to use your child for, to be raped, so that when he goes to jail, he can be reached by prison outreach and gets born again. Now, maybe the guy did get born again, but I want to tell you something. God didn't need to rape your kid to get that guy born again. But see, this is the kind of logical evil that they tell people, and people buy this junk. They do. They buy it because people don't want to think. They want to be told what to do, where to go, what to say, how to think, and what not to think. That's what people want. It takes a responsibility off of them. Then all they have to do is go through life and do what they're told. They don't have to study. They don't have to question. They don't have to think for themselves. They can just be a bunch of sheep and go through life and do what they're told. That's not what God wants. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? And then at that time, O house of Israel." But the verse is still true to us today. God wants people to turn from their ways. If God was in control, would he say, turn from doing my will? Turn from me being in control of your life? No. The reason why people are exhorted by God Almighty to turn from their evil ways is because people are responsible for their own lives. And they had made a decision to be evil and to act in that way. But because of the law of free will, God has also given them the chance to repent and turn from it. You understand? This has nothing to do with God being in control. It has everything to do with you being in control of your life. Now, that's a new revelation. You are in control of your life. You can set where you want to go. You want to make a right, you want to make a left. You want to eat a cheeseburger, you want to eat French fries. That's your decision. Don't blame God. And then 700 pounds later and say, this was God's will for me. That was your will. That wasn't anything to do with God. You understand? Isaiah 45, verse 22. Here's God's heart. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Why would God have to ask the people of the earth to look at him if he was in control of everything? If his will was happening and if his will was coming to pass in people's lives and they had nothing to do with it and it was going just the way that God wanted, why would he implore them, look unto me, look unto me? Because they have a choice. Because they're walking in the wrong way. And God says, look unto me. He's saying that today with the homosexual movement to the people. He's saying, look unto me. Don't look away from him. Look unto him. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So now the Bible teaches us that there's another God, and he's called the God of this world. And it says that he blinds the minds of those that believe not. One of the ways he blinds the minds of those that believe not is by saying God's in control of everything. Listen to me. If I was searching for God and I went through a tragic event in my life and I went to church looking for an answer, looking for a reason, my wife and my family was just killed in an automobile accident by some crackhead without a license, fleeing from the police after robbing a 7-Eleven. My whole life has changed in one split second of time. All my children, my wife, everything gone, taken from me. And I go to church, and that Sunday, that minister is preaching God's in control of everything. He knows what he's doing. God has a purpose for everything that he does on earth. Do you think that I would ever go back to that church and want to worship a God like that? How can you reconcile what just happened to me with the statement that God was in control of it? How can you do that? I don't know a word that would amply describe what that is. Ludicrous. I don't know what the word would be. Ridiculous. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is what God wants to do. He wants to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Paul was speaking regarding Jesus Christ that was in him and the truth of what Jesus Christ accomplished. But there's the power of Satan and the power of God. there's darkness and then there's light. There's a choice to be made, and man has to understand. You can't make a choice unless it's plainly set before you, and then you say, now here, this is your choice. If someone comes before you and say, you don't have any choice, this is the way it is, then you walk away. But if you have a choice and someone says you can pick this or you can pick that, now that's your choice. But people aren't even being presented with a choice today in the church. They're being told God's in control of everything. They're being told this is the will of the Lord. Just go along with it, good, bad, or indifferent. Because we don't question the will of the Lord. You see? That's what they're told to stop them from trying to think. Luke 24, verse 45, Jesus Christ working with some disciples in a very difficult time after his death, says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, that's what Jesus Christ did. He opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. And that's what has to be done with people who say God's in control of everything. They have to understand what the word says so that they could understand who God is and that God is actually good. How can you pray to God and say you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're a peaceful God, you're a God of righteousness, and your child be raped? You can't do that. It's impossible. Once people understand the scriptures, they can begin to get the answers. And they won't blame God for making people sick or for killing people. You see? I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 is where we're going to close this evening. But we were sitting around watching TV the other night, Kim and I, and sometimes they got these detective shows on. You know, I don't know what it was, the particular name of it. But the reason why I even stayed long enough to get the gist of it was because this guy was in a church, and he was a doctor, and he was teaching a Wednesday night Bible fellowship. And so I said, well, that's interesting. Let me see what's happening. And, of course, they twist religion to make this man look maniacal and God maniacal and cult and all this. But what happened was these two were married. And this guy was an anesthesiologist. He was a doctor. And the marriage started to go south about 20 years into the wedding, into the marriage, okay? Couple kids in college. And so they're reading this from the guy's journals, his diaries, and he's explaining all these problems he's having with his wife. And he's seeking God's will to be done in his marriage with regards to his wife. And then he made the statement, and he said this, little did I know that the will of God would come to pass in three, or that the will of God would be accomplished in 3 days. And in 3 days, what happened was this. The woman died of asphyxiation. And then he called in 911. And to make a long story short, him being an anesthesiologist turned around and killed the lady. I'm not going to tell you how he did it, but he's the one who orchestrated all this, right? But what he said was, little did I know that God's will would come to pass within 3 days' time. See how foolish that is? And then they show you this man in the church that he goes to, and they're all huddling around praying for God's will to come to pass. And this is what the one girl says, his new wife, whom he just happened to get married, who was in the church a little bit later, maybe a year later down the road, right? She says that he's not guilty. However, if he is convicted, it will be God's will for him to go teach God's word in prison because it's all within God's great plan and God knows what he's doing. And on the same token, they're over here holding prayer vigils that a just trial is presented and that he's acquitted, found not guilty. So what does that tell you? If he's found guilty, it wasn't a just trial. And so that God being in control must not be a just God. Right? Listen, you're better off getting a pizza and a six-pack and going home. You'll have more truth just looking at nature than you will listening to that kind of stuff. It's ridiculous. Little did I know that 3 days later, God's will came to pass, would come to pass. We're in Deuteronomy 30. We'll close in verse 19. The great challenge that Moses challenged the people of God, and it's still applicable to our day and time. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may, what? Live. You see, Moses wasn't a preacher of sin. Moses wasn't a preacher of condemnation. Moses wasn't a negative preacher. Moses set the stage fair. He said that I have set before you life and what? Death. He had to say the truth. If you just tell people, oh, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful. You know who told people it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful and wonderful? That's it. Where did he tell her at? In the garden. He wasn't fair, was he? He wasn't honest, was he? And when you hear that same crap being propounded out of mouths today, oh, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, you better look for the devil because he's in there somewhere. A spiritually mature person has their senses exercised to discern both good and what? Evil. So it's not, I'm going to preach a negative sermon. I want to preach sin. No, it's not that. You have a right to know what's good and what's bad, what's life and what's death. And then you can make your own choice. I'm not going to send you one way or another. But you need to know, if you do choose to decide to go this route, what's at the end of the road. That's only fair. And if you decide to go that way, then at the end of the day, you're going to do what you damn well please. But don't say, I didn't tell you so, or don't say that God didn't tell you so. I understand that. But at least you go there with the knowledge of knowing that, yes, this is my decision, this is what I chose, and let the chips fall where they may. And if you want to be that arrogant and stupid, then because of the law of what? Free will. You have the right to be that arrogant and stupid. It's not my heart for you to be that way. It's not God's heart for you. It's not God's heart for me to be that way either. I'm not preaching to the choir here. It's not God's heart for me to be that way either, or any minister. There's a time coming in the future when everything will be perfect. But for now, evil is present in this world, and the devil has the authority that was once given to him by Adam. We need to be able to rightly divide the scriptures and understand that we have a choice. And when we choose to do things God's way, we can pray for and we can expect his blessing. But when we choose to do things our way, you can pray till you're blue in the face. Whether we get God's blessing or not, if we do, it's because of God's mercy and grace. But I'd rather be on God's side and do it his way. So, Father, thanks for your word, and thanks that we are the ones that are in control of our life, Father, and that we have free will, and we can choose to do right or wrong. We can choose to do good or evil. We can choose to dwell in the light or dwell in the darkness. That you've given us this responsibility, you've entrusted us with the choice of saying yes or no, and that you love us enough and you believe in us enough to know, Father, and to believe that we will make the right choice because you have given us Christ in our hearts, and that we should come together, Father. We learn of your word, we learn of our identity, and we act according to the way that would bless you, Father, according to who we are, not what we feel like. And we thank you, Father, for your love and for your grace. We thank you for your patience with us along these ways, and we continue to strive to be our best for you because you gave your best for us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.